Morning. While the children are exiting, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians. Be reading for chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. And if you're able, if you will stand with me in the honor of God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the blessings you give us. Thank you for life. Thank you for eternal life. Thank you for this church family, this place where you've given us to come and to grow together and grow in you and to have fellowship and to learn. We thank you, Father, for Dalton and Megan. We pray that you will bless them and continue to use them. Thank you for their service, as was spoken earlier, in this place. Thank you for their friendship, God. I pray now that you will open our hearts and minds to receive this word, that we will not just be hearers, but we will also be doers. We'll apply it to our lives, and that we will use this to be equipped and encouraged and challenged to go out and live the life that you would have us to live. And Father, we pray for the sick, pray that you'll bless them, those that couldn't be here. We ask all this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. It's appropriate that as I was writing my sermon that it ended up being on the last page of the journal that I've been using to take sermon notes here for years. So if you'll turn again in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So ever since high school, I've been a huge fan of the movies written and directed by Quentin Tarantino. One that sticks out in my mind is the movie Pulp Fiction. I've always loved the way he can take stories and he can show you like the end of the movie first and then show you how all of these seemingly unrelated things work together to bring it back ultimately to that end that you saw at the beginning. I was just thinking about the movie Pulp Fiction, where at the beginning of the movie you see this couple sitting in a breakfast diner talking about how they should give up their gig of robbing liquor stores and start robbing breakfast diners, because no one expects you to rob a breakfast diner. And then they finally decide, all right, let's do it. So they get up and start robbing this breakfast diner, and then it cuts to all this stuff that just seems like, what does any of this have to do with what we just saw? And you get a glimpse into the lives of these two men, Jules and Vincent, and their efforts as criminals, and how ultimately everything that they do ends up bringing them back to this diner at that exact moment, as they're having a moment of clarity that they're going to leave their lives of crime, and they end up stopping this robbery. And oftentimes, I think the reason why that type of story resonates with me is because of the high view I've always had in the sovereignty of God. Now, I believe that everything that happens, even though it seems random, even though it seems out of the blue and pointless and meaningless, is somehow being worked together for some ultimate good that we'll see later on. And last time I got the opportunity to preach here, I had the privilege of preaching on the sovereignty of God. But one thing that I wanted to add to that, to complement to that, was to look at how God's sovereignty is an expression and a carrying out of His faithfulness for His people. God is faithful to us. And I just was wrestling with what I was going to leave you with on the last opportunity I get to preach here, maybe not, hopefully not ever, but at least for a while. And I wanted just to tell you how thankful I am for you. I wanted to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing a letter to a pretty messed up church, which is why I've never gotten why churches name their church Corinth, because I can't think of any church in all of the Bible that has more problems than the church at Corinth. A church that is known for getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. A church that is known for acts of sexual immorality that were not even considered appropriate by the pagans in their culture. And so Paul is writing to give them a strong rebuke. But in the midst of that, you'd think he would just go right to scolding. Like if somehow I came back, I found out you guys were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper, I don't think I'd have much nice things to say to you about that. But Paul, even in the midst of this and all of this correction that he has to give, he starts it off with an expression of thanksgiving to God for these people. He says, I give thanks to my God always for you, meaning that he's always, in times of prayer, when the church at Corinth comes to Paul's mind, the feeling he has is not that of shame, not that of disappointment, but that of thanksgiving for these people. And there's a lesson to be learned there because it's evident, and I'm talking mainly to the members of Walker Baptist Church, it's evident that there are people in our church who are not very happy with the way things are. But I want to ask you a question this morning, and are you thankful for Walker? Are you thankful for this group of people? When the thought of Walker Baptist Church comes to your mind, is the response that you have that of thankfulness to God? And if it isn't, I want to give you a few reasons why you should be thankful. Because I believe what Paul says is true about the church of Corinth. The reason that he has to give thanks is 100% true of us as well. And I want to lift that up and just express, as we are preparing to leave this place, just how thankful to God I am for you. And the main thing I want us to highlight is ultimately that God has been faithful to us. God has been good. And so looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9, I just want to look at different ways that God has been faithful and different reasons that we have to be thankful for Walker. And the first one being that I believe we are centered on Christ. Pay attention to Paul's thanksgiving, words of thanksgiving in verses 4 through 9, and just how many times Christ is mentioned. It'd be a good exercise for you maybe to mark this down in your Bible. But in verse 4, he says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. That in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. So that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you till the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. It's evident that the centrality of Paul's thankfulness revolves not around the character of the people that he's writing to, not around the great things that they've accomplished, but around Christ himself. What is it that the church is to be known for? What is it that the people of God are to be marked by? And I would hope it would be a love and faithfulness and devotion ultimately to Christ. What is it that you look for in a church? Do you come looking for friends? Do you come looking for community? Do you come looking for a level of social status in the town that we're in, because still in the Bible Belt, it's considered a virtue to be a part of a church? Or do you come here looking for Christ, looking to hear Christ proclaimed, looking to see Christ modeled and to experience the special presence that he promises to grant us as we are gathered together? Paul said, whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I believe that we are a church that is modeled, that is marked by a centrality around Christ. And I want us to look at a couple of ways how that looks like for us. First of all, I believe that all of us recognize that we have received God's grace in Christ, making us guiltless. Look at verse 4. It says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. So we believe that we have received grace from God, and that grace was only given to us in Christ Jesus. And then verse 8 says, who will sustain you till the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we believe that this grace that God has given us, that he gives to us only in Christ, makes us guiltless in his sight. That the only way that guilty sinners, that we as guilty sinners, can be seen as guiltless in God's sight is because of the grace of God that was given to us in Christ Jesus. Flip over, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just one book over. Second Corinthians chapter 5. I want us to see what this looks like. What it is that we confess together as a people. What it is that we base our lives on as God's children. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of Christ. Friends, there is a massive gap between who we are as children born of Adam and who Christ is as the second Adam. Christ knew no sin. Christ walked this earth having never sinned in thought, word, or deed. He lived a life of love. He lived a life of healing. He lived a life of devotion and zeal for God and for his house and for who he is perfectly. And the contrast to that is we have never known not sinning. We have been sinful from birth. But David said in Psalm 51, in sin did my mother conceive me. And yet, in a miraculous and supernatural and radical expression of love, God takes all of the guilt from our sin and places it on Christ, who knew no sin, and crushes him in our place. The Christ who knew no sin became the embodiment of our sin. God saw him as all of the sin that is in our hearts and in our lives. And God crushed him in our place so that he can then turn and see us as the embodiment of Christ's righteousness. So Christ became the embodiment of our sin so that we can become the embodiment of Christ's righteousness. This is the gospel, that the sinless Christ took our sin on himself and was crushed in our place so that we can be seen by God as the embodiment of Christ's righteousness. And as Christ raised from the dead, demonstrated that that sacrifice was acceptable to God. And so we are a people who base our lives and center everything in our hearts and in our lives around that truth. This gospel truth that he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And this is why, as John MacArthur said, grace cannot coexist with guilt. We are people who live free in Christ because we know that all of the guilt for our sin was placed upon him and we no longer bear it. And my Christians all around the world and in this room resonate with Paul's words that I have been crucified with Christ and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In our union with Christ, our old self in the flesh has been crucified with Christ. And so we center everything in our lives and the way that we run this church and the way that we see our mission around this reality. Around Christ and specifically what Christ came to do. And so we're centered around Christ in that we received God's grace in Christ, making us guiltless. And we see Christ is central in our teaching. Look back at verse 6 in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It says, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. We believe that this word and therefore our preaching should be ultimately about Christ. Jesus is the central focal point of all of God's revelation. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the preeminent one over all things. Therefore, everything that we do, including all of our teaching, no matter what passage of Scripture we're teaching from, is going to ultimately bring us to Christ. This is why we can preach Jonah and see ultimately that Jonah is not about Jonah, but Jonah is about Christ. All of it was culminating in Him. Me and my friend Rebel were having a gospel conversation with someone at my work the other day, and he was just bringing up all the messed up things we see in the Old Testament. And I was saying, yes, because those people are not the point. Those people were not the heroes of this story. So yes, they're messed up, because God needed you to be aware that they are not your Savior. When you see how messed up Noah was, it causes you to long for someone better than Noah. And so Christ is the center of it all, and that's why every sermon at this church you will hear how you can be saved through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so you should be thankful for that. Be thankful for your pastor who preaches that every week. Don't grow tired of the gospel. The gospel is central. The gospel is the main thing that matters. And so we're centered around Christ in our teaching, and we are called to fellowship with Christ. Verse 9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. Not only do we get to center our teaching on Christ, not only do we get to hear about Him every week, not only do we get to remember the grace that we have received by His death and resurrection, but we get to have fellowship with Him. Christ is present when we're gathered. Christ is present through the Holy Spirit in your lives every day. The very thing that the Old Testament people of Israel were longing for, which is God with us, is fulfilled in Christ, and we have His Spirit within us. We get to walk daily in fellowship with Jesus. We get to abide with Him through His Word. We get to fellowship with Him, pray to Him, talk to Him, hear Him speak to us through what is written. And so I pray that if there's anyone in here that does not know Christ and is not walking with Christ, you will see what a joy it is. So much so that even the greatest sacrifices feel like nothing if we can gain that fellowship with Him. We get to be with Him. We get to walk with Him. We get to know Him in a way that no one before He came ever had before. We experience His presence and His power in our lives. And so I believe and I pray that it will continue, that this church is centered on Christ. And secondly, that I believe that I'm thankful for you, and I believe God has been faithful, and that we are enriched with grace. Verse 4 says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you are enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge. God, we have received grace. I hope that grace becomes your favorite word that we get to hear every week. We are recipients of grace. John MacArthur says of grace in his commentary on 1 Corinthians, he says, the basic meaning of the word grace is favor. But in regard to God saving men through His Son, it always has the special and distinct sense of undeserved and unrepayable kindness or mercy given to sinners. It is super magnanimous giving, giving that is totally undeserved and unmerited. It need not, in fact, cannot be repaid. God's saving grace is free and unearned. We are recipients of that grace in Christ. God showers us with grace upon grace. And we see in verse 5 that that grace in every way enriches us. So Paul takes that a step further. Not only are we recipients of grace in that we have been saved, but we are enriched with that grace. Our life as a church is a demonstration of the grace that has been given to us in Christ. And so we not only are saved by grace, but we live by grace. Every day of our lives, every Sunday when we gather, everything that we do in the life of this church is a reflection and demonstration of how God has been gracious to us. And he shows us that in a couple ways in this passage. We've been enriched in grace because we have speech and knowledge. Verse 5 says that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. When I look out, I'm amazed at some of the ways that God has grown men and women in this church to become theological monsters. There's some people in this church that I've gotten to know well who love the Word. Who used to get up at 6:30 in the morning with me just to read some Calvin. And who not only know the Word, not only love the Word, but can speak it well, can articulate it in a way that is beautiful and exalts Christ. God has grown this people in speech and knowledge, and the knowledge of Him and the ability to proclaim that to this world. Thank God for that. Thank God that he has given you a pastor and that he has given you other leaders in this church who love the Word and who love theology and don't want to settle for superficial understanding of it, that preach expositionally through books of the Bible so that you dig deeper into the knowledge of God. I pray that that continues, that there will be a continual growing in the knowledge of God. And that continual growing in the knowledge of God will manifest itself in a continual growing of the love of God. You can't love who you don't know. And so I praise God for how He has grown men and women in this church to a greater knowledge of God and that they love Him for that. God has shown us grace and enriched us with grace in that we are not lacking in any spiritual gift. Verse 7 says, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are gifted people among us. We are not a church that needs to stand up here every week and beg for volunteers. There are people in this church that are gifted in a unique way. Each one of you who possess the Holy Spirit possess a unique spiritual gift. And I pray all the more that this church will find ways to make that flourish. That you'll not just be called to volunteer in ways that don't seem right for you, but that we will find a way for your gift to make this church more active in its mission. I thank God for the gifted people in this room, for the gifted men and women. And I pray that those gifts will flourish and that we'll see them and recognize them for what they are. I thank God for specifically for the men in this church who it is just evident that God has wired you pastorally. And I pray that we will raise you up as pastors, that we'll see elders in this church who lead and shepherd this flock faithfully. I long to see each one of you flourish. And so we are enriched with His grace, not lacking in any spiritual gift. Thirdly, we are centered on Christ, we are enriched with grace, and we are sustained by the Word. We see in verse 8 says that Christ is the one who is sustaining us. We trust that Christ is fulfilling his promise that he gave through Paul in Philippians chapter 1, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ is sustaining us, and that we recognize that God does that through the means of grace. Verse 4 again, that he gives thanks to God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you. And so we have been given grace, and that grace sustains us and enriches us with speech and knowledge in verse 5. But how does that happen? It happens through the testimony of Christ being confirmed among us in his word. Verse 6, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. So we have been given grace. We are sustained by Christ through the means of grace that enriches us with speech and knowledge. And that happens as we confirm the testimony about Christ. Where do we find that testimony? We find the testimony about Christ in the word of Christ. Romans 10:17 says, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. We are people, I trust, that will be continually and unapologetically centered on God's word. That we will be under its authority. That we will base everything we do, everything we say, the way that we live our lives as individuals, and the way that we orchestrate our lives as a church, that we will do it under the authority of God's word. And the only way that can happen is if we know God's word. And so I pray, and I thank God for all of you who are growing in your knowledge of the truth. And I pray that that continues. And I pray that if any of you is not reading the word, that you will see the glory of why you should. This word is good. This word is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and fully equipped for every good work. This is God's word to us. I pray that we will continue to be a people of this book. We are sustained by God's word. God's word is the means by which he carries out his promise to bring us to the end. That we will come here with our Bibles open and our notepads open, ready to hear what God has to say through the expositional preaching of his word every week. That we will open his word every day. And that I pray that it becomes such a culture in our church, that it continues to become such a culture that in our church, that it becomes awkward for those who are not in the word to come here. And so I pray continually that that you will see Christ through the testimony of Christ and the word of Christ, and be sustained by his word. And finally, I thank God for you because I believe that we as a church are postured toward eternity. Well, I pray that we as a church are postured toward eternity, that we are people who recognize that this life, this world is not all there is. We are people who are modeled by not living of this world. Not living as if this world is all there is. Now, many of us may have different views on how the second coming of Christ will look. Some of you think it's going to be raptured up and it's going to be really messed up for 7 years and then Christ is going to come back. Some of you believe Christ will come with a loud trumpet call all at once and that will be the end of all things. All of us have different views on how this looks like, and we've argued about those views in different capacities. But what is it that we agree on about that? Two things. I believe that all of us are waiting for him. Verse 7. So that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that all of us, no matter what position on the end times that you take, no matter what differences we may have, are marked together by our waiting for Christ. So much so that all of that fades, all of those differences fade in the background, and we're just like, man, whatever, as long as he comes. We are waiting on Him. We are not people who have unpacked our bags in this world. We are sojourning through it. We recognize that one day Christ is going to return and remake this world. And one day we will be with Him there. And we are waiting for it. How do you know you're going to be there? Are you waiting for that? If you're not excited to be there, don't worry. You won't be. And so we are waiting for Him. We are longing for Him. And then finally, we are trusting in God's faithfulness to sustain us until that day comes. Verse 8, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in God's promises. I've always said in Sunday school that I'm really into apologetics. I love being able to articulate why we believe what we believe. And the one that's always been hardest for me to defend in a conversation with an unbeliever is the fact that we believe one day Jesus is going to return. And the only reason why I say that is because it hasn't happened yet. So I can't look back at a past event and say, see, that happened. That's always been the one that's been like, yeah, I believe that. I know, it's weird. But yeah, I do. And so I pray that we are people who trust that God is going to faithfully bring that about. Not only are we're waiting for it, because we believe it's going to happen. And so how can we believe that? How can we be so naive to believe that one day Christ is going to return to take us to Him? It's because we're trusting in someone who's always been faithful. We can trust in God's confidence in the future because we know we can trust in God's faithfulness in the future because we know His faithfulness in the past. Verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God has worked out our salvation from the beginning. I want you to think about that. God has been working out this plan since before He created this world. God has been faithful to us. I want you to think about this because this is really hard, but I did not want to leave without saying this part of it because I want you to love the Holy Spirit. I want you to love God. And so this might cause some of you to stumble. This might cause some of us to get a little bit angry, but I hope you hear that this is something that ultimately I hope will be a source of confidence and joy and trust in God's faithfulness. But notice the language here. God called us into fellowship with His Son. This is the irresistible, effectual calling of God on the individuals that He has chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before Him. God chose us as His people before the foundation of the world. Our salvation is rooted in an eternity past action of God choosing us. I want you to hear this because this is where it gets difficult. And I don't want you to take this the wrong way and boast about it. But just think about this for a second. God chose, if you are in Christ, God chose you. And God chose you and not someone else. Now that's hard to swallow. And that used to be the one thing I hated about learning, seeing God's sovereignty in Scripture. But now it's become just a source of joy. God did not just love me in general. God loved me specifically. God chose us as His bride. By grace, He chose us to be His in a way that He did not for anyone else. Christ died for us specifically. God chose us and sent His Son to die for us as His people. God chose His bride and Christ laid down His life for that bride, Ephesians 5, in a way that He did not for everyone else. Yes, I believe Christ's death is sufficient for all. I believe that all are called to come and repent and trust in Jesus Christ, and I'll proclaim that till I die. But why is it I came? I can have confidence in God's faithfulness to the end because I know that it was not my doing that brought me into this in the first place. God loved me. God loved you. And he expressed that love particularly in choosing you and sending Christ to die for you and sending his Spirit to draw and bring you to life. God loves his children. Christ loves his bride. And he will faithfully bring us to the end. And I pray that one day, if this is the last time I see some of you, that we'll see each other there. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for your grace that you have given to us in Christ Jesus, that you have enriched us in him, in all speech and knowledge. God, that we can have confidence in your faithfulness to us because you have always been faithful to us. Why would we trust someone who's always been unfaithful? In the same way, how can we not trust someone who's always been faithful? God, we praise you this morning, and I pray that every soul in this room will be more in awe of you as we leave this place. I pray that one day when we meet again, whether in this life or in eternity, that we will still be seen as your faithful servants. Lord, carry us to the end. In Jesus' name, amen.